I kind of feel like Rodney Dangerfield tonight. Some of you remember the comedian Rodney Dangerfield. You know, he would always say, "I can't get no respect." But he would also say things like, "It's bad out there. It's really bad out there. Let me tell you how bad it is out there." Then he would tell a joke about his wife or something. What's that?
Tell us how bad it is.
Yeah. Well, let me tell you how bad things are. Things are bad out there. And you know that they are. They really are. And this isn't just from our text. These are our fellow humans on this planet. People who study these things say that nuclear war, all-out Third World War, is 89 seconds away from midnight. That it's time for war. That the world is headed for World War III. People in this country, in the United States, say that we're heading for civil war. In fact, a recent survey said that 40% of Americans think that America is headed for civil war. Well, that's frightening. That's scary. That's not a positive look for us. Around the world annually, 73 million babies are murdered every year. Things are bad. In our own country, roughly the population of the city limits of Portland is, in our country, we murder that many babies every year, 600,000 babies. Things are bad. If you look at things financially, we are over $37 trillion, not billion, trillion dollars in debt as a country. And a recent poll just came out, said about more than half the country tends to favor Hamas and the terrorists over the Jews and their democracy. And you think, how could that be? How could that happen? How could we as a people get like that? Things are bad. And on top of that, at least roughly 5,000 Christians are martyred every year around the world. That doesn't include the people who are raped and beaten and tortured and imprisoned and robbed and persecuted verbally and in other ways. Things are bad out there. And you say, "George, well, those are bad statistics, but you don't understand. If there was no world, there was no life outside of my apartment, my house, you don't understand how bad it is at my house. We have death, we have disease, we have divorce, we have desertion, we have every kind of dilemma and problem you can imagine. I don't care if the banks fail. My life is failing, or you may be facing an illness or terminal disease and death in your own family." And I look out and I know some of you have and are experiencing these things. And you say, I don't need you to tell me what's going on in Indochina. I know what's my life is bad. And our text today starts by saying this, "But know this, hard times will come in the last days." And you say, "Well, I don't know if I believe about all that last days stuff." But others of you are saying, "Yeah, I know about the last days, because you think about it. I look in the mirror and I look at the calendar and I say, I'm in my last days." Right? And some of you are. There's a lot more time and calendar behind me than there is ahead of me. These are the last days. At least for me. And for some of you, things are bad. It's the last days. Listen to our text, and before we read the text, I was talking to Rod before. He goes, "Well, you pulled a real kind of a bummer of a text, didn't you, when you rolled the dice?" I said, no, it's okay. I'm gonna spin it good." And he's like, "Really? How are you gonna do that?" Well, here it tells us in our text, Paul says in the last verse, verse 12, he says, "Those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And we say, "Well, we'll be persecuted." But here's his answer to all the problems of the world and all the problems of your life. It's live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And you say, "Well, that makes no sense. That it seems counterintuitive." You know, Apostle Paul, don't you have a special blessing for us, or an anointing oil, or a new revelation or a new gift of the Spirit so that we can get through these hard times and these last days. And he says, no, but I'm going to help you live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And we say, no, I don't. That's not what I want. But the good word and the positive in this is that he shows us exactly how to do this. He tells us how to live a godly life in Christ Jesus while we experience bad things, hard times, and live through or to the last days or our final day, whichever it is. And I'm grateful. I'm thankful for him doing that for us. Look in your outline, and our text is there. Our text is 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 12. Please follow along with me as I read it for us. But know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. They will be boastful, proud, demeaning of the other, disobedient in general and to their parents, ungrateful, ungodly, unloving, irreconcilable with anything, anybody. They'll be slanderers and without self-control. They'll be brutal, without love for what is good. They'll be traitors and reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying the power. Avoid these people. Now, you know, some of you have been parents, or if you haven't been parents, you were parented, or you've been around parents, and we sometimes, especially when the kids are coming up, we point to them and we say, you see that guy over there? Don't be like him, right? Don't be like that guy. Why not? Because he's a drunk, he doesn't work, and he beats his wife. And we say these negative things, and we say, look at this guy, don't be like that. What we mean is, it's not that we mean we don't just want you to not do those things. We say, we want you to get a job, to go to work, lead a decent life, avoid excess, love your family, and live a decent life. But we frame it as very negative, and we point to the guy or the gal who's doing it wrong, and we say, don't be like that. And I think that is, in part, what Paul is doing in this passage. And he continues in verse 6. For among them are those who worm their way into households to deceive the gullible women, overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions. They're always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so also they resist the truth. They are men of corrupt, they're corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. Verse 10, and he concludes in a very positive way. But you, Shepherd's Gate, but you, George, but you, brother, you, sister, but you, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, but you have followed my teaching, my doctrine, my life, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. He's saying, you see those guys over there? They're really, really messing it up, and it's going to get worse. And their foolishness will become evident and clear to all. And they're going to destroy their own lives and everything around them. You avoid these people. But you believer, you Christian, you follow my teaching. So we look at the world and we see the world getting worse and worser. And he says, but you look at me and you follow my teaching and my conduct. Along with, and then he says, not just, you don't just follow my teaching, you follow along, verse 11, with persecutions and suffering that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And we read about these in Acts 13, 14, 16. These persecutions that I endured, and yet, the Lord rescued me from all of them. And then he says, what I'm seeking to say is a big idea to you tonight. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy wanted to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. You and I, we want to live a godly life. And we do that living in Christ Jesus. So instead of looking at all the horrific, horrible, bad things that we see in the world, and that you may see and experience in your own immediate family, the solution isn't a little bottle of, you know, a vase of oil from the Holy Land or something. It's learning to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And you say, but in this passage, how do I do that? Because all I see in this passage is a list of don'ts. You know, look at these people, how horrible they are. Well, the way I've framed it, and I put it on your outline in this big box on the right, is he tells us, don't do this. But he's saying, like the parent, he's saying, do the opposite. If he says, don't be just a lover of self, he's saying, be focused on others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't just love yourself, love God. And so the answer to how things are bad and the answer to living a godly life is to avoid these negative character traits that we reject on the left, and we embrace the positive character traits on the right. I want to ask you to turn your outline over and look at that box on the back center. It says character. And I think it's important that we just define character. So what I'm suggesting that Paul is saying, he's saying, you follow Jesus. You live a godly life in Jesus. You don't be like these bad guys. You live in Christ. And you follow me, the apostle, and you look at me, my life, the apostle's life, and you do what we show you, and you do what we teach you. You develop godly character. So what is character? Character is a person's enduring moral and ethical qualities, which are developed through choices and are shaped by God. Character, and this is from a Christian, that was a kind of a, every person will accept that definition. And from a Christian perspective, character is the pursuit of and conformity to Christ's values and likeness. And you see three passages there that outline this teaching, this definition of character. And then finally, character is also, it's pursuing the positive values of Christ, positive ethical and moral qualities, but it's also avoiding sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful tone, sinful speech, behaviors, sinful traits. And we do this with the help of God's Spirit and God's people and his church. So look back at your outline and look at that big box one more time. And let's just briefly run through these character or anti-character, these character flaws and these positive character traits. And what I want to ask you to do is I'm going to give you some homework tonight. I'm going to give you a little more homework than normal. And the first is pretty easy, and it's just when you go through each of these, and you might do this as I'm speaking, or you might do it later at home tonight, go through with a pen and mark or check yourself where you are on the continuum. So look at that first one. Over here on the left is selfishness, self-love. You just care about yourself. And then you're over here on the right, it's the other focus, loving your neighbor, loving God, right? You see the continuum? Then you're going to say, well, I'm a balanced individual. I'm right in the middle. I do love myself, but not too much. You know, I care for others. So you're going to put yourself right in the middle, right? Because you're a good Christian. Well, I put myself just a little to the left of center because I love myself, don't I? I do. And the same on similarly on the second one, in the last days, as things get worse, people will be lovers of money more than lovers of God. So here's the one it's all about the money, all about the Benjamins over here. And this is the person that's content with the things that they have. So I want you to mark, where are you? Again, here's the middle. And again, I put myself a little bit on the left. I love money. It's a sin. The Bible calls it idolatry. I'm not always content. So I mark myself there. And then the obvious solution to this is, okay, God, how can you help me to develop godly character so I can move myself closer to these positive, opposite Christian character values and traits that are on the right? Can I get a nod of a head or an amen? Or so you're tracking with me how this works. So he's saying, don't be boastful, be a quiet soul. Don't be proud, be humble. Don't be a blasphemer of God and demeaning of other people. Be worshipful and encouraging. So you have to evaluate yourself, and you might ask your spouse, if you say, oh, I never demean you, honey. I always am encouraging, positive, you know. Say, ask your wife, is that true? Where would she? Or maybe you want to let her mark you, you know, and you can mark yourself and then see where the two correspond or conflict with each other. And he says, in the last times, things will be bad. People will be disobedient. Well, we want to be cooperative. People will be ungrateful. We want to be grateful and thankful. People will be unholy. We want to be growing in Jesus and set apart for his service. People in the last days will be unloving, without natural affection, hard-hearted. We want to be caring individuals. Where are you on that continuum? In the last days, people will be unforgiving. Are you compassionate? They will be slanderous. Are you slanderous or complimentary? Heard a sermon this week. He said, are you one who tears down or are you one who builds up? In the last days, things will be bad. People will lack self-control, and God wants us to grow in self-restraint. Not be brutal, but be kind. Not lack love for what is good, but love, really love what is good. Not be a traitor and a betrayer of God and others, but one who is loyal. Not reckless and rash and strong-headed, but careful and prudent. Not conceited, but modest and gracious. Not a pleasure seeker only, but a God seeker. Because here's what happens. In these last days, as things get tough, we see Christians do it, and we certainly see non-believers do it, but it's a human tendency. When the pressure is on, what do? We seek pleasure. We seek security in things. We seek security in money. And I encourage you not to be one of these people where you see the bumper sticker, you know, on the back of $1 million RV, you know, we're spending our grandchildren's inheritance. You know, basically, we're going to just seek pleasure in our old age and let the world be damned, and we're going to take care of us. Don't be that person. Be one who seeks God at all stages of your life. Don't act religiously, but have genuine Christian spirituality. Don't be one without the Holy Spirit, but one who is spiritually empowered for service. Don't be a deceptive person, but an honest one. Don't be someone who can't define and resist the truth, but one who knows and obeys God. Don't be one who resists God's authority, as Jannes and Jambres did against Moses, but be one who submits to God and to his authority. Don't be one whose brain is broken and stuck and foolish, but one who pursues God's wisdom. I couldn't help but think of an old rap song from my old neighborhood. What's the name of the band? Cypress Hill. They have a song where the chorus is, insane in the membrane, insane in the brain. And Paul is saying in the last days, people will be insane in the membrane, insane in the brain. He's saying, don't have a broken brain. Don't get stuck in that foolishness, but actively seek and pursue God's wisdom in the midst of your pain in the last days when things are really bad. And then finally, he says, they have no playbook. Their foolishness will be made clear to all because they don't know what they're talking about. And he's saying, I'm giving you a teaching, a conduct, a purpose, a faith, a love, an endurance that will take you through all the sufferings of life and that will allow you to develop the character of Jesus in your life so that you can live a godly life in Christ Jesus no matter what Rome or another persecution throws at you or just the natural aging process and declines of life. Instead, God gives you a mission, a vision, and values. So you say, well, it's a negative text. Yeah, it's a negative text, but if you look at it this way and say, I'm going to do the opposite of these people, it's a very positive, character-focused, and practical and useful thing. And say, God, help me with all the time I have left in my life to focus on these character qualities and to reject these negative ones and to embrace and develop the positive ones. Now look with me at verse 6 one more time. It says, it talks about these problems in the last days and the sins that were extant in the first century but are going to get worse as time goes on. It says, for among those are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions. They're always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, we live in a culture and a society that values something called relativism. And they'll tell you, you cannot come to a knowledge of the truth. You've heard this. If you say you know truth, you're arrogant. That's your truth. You have your truth. I have my truth. When you hear that, just think of, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is someone who says, you can't know the truth. And Paul is saying, that's the problem. You're learning, but you're not coming to a knowledge of the truth. So I would say, as an aside, another homework assignment, to study this concept of truth and relativism. And what I would suggest you do is just go to a website or a search engine, Google, whatever, go, what is it, DuckDuckGo, whatever it is, and put in there, truth, Christian view. And you'll get 6, 8, 10, 12 really good websites. I did it, and they're all positive. You'll get Christian philosophers, expositors, theologians, teachers who will look at this question of truth and relativism and expand and contrast and teach how you can know something is real and what is true. And you say, well, he's kind of hard in this section on these women that these people come into their house and deceive these women, come into these households and deceive these gullible women. That's kind of misogynistic and a downer, isn't it? No. Let me modernize this for us. Back in the day when this was written, our houses are relatively cluttered in modern times with a lot of stuff, aren't we? All the conveniences of the modern world. And I don't think they were so cluttered back then. But think of all the things in your house now that are designed to deceive you. Things you read on your phone, things you read on the internet, things you look at, it was mentioned before, radio, television, all this media, podcasts, Their express purpose and design is to deceive gullible people and to overwhelm you with greater sin, to lead you astray by a variety of passions, to constantly be teaching you about this, that, and the other, but never allowing you to come to a knowledge of the truth. I don't think things are any better than they were in the first century. I think, if anything, they're 100 times worse. And we are the gullible women led astray, you and I, to the extent that we allow media and all these other false world narratives cloud us and let us remind ourselves. If you say, I don't know about all that philosophy stuff about relativism and postmodernism and Descartes and all those are philosophers, I don't know about that. Well, here's what we do. Here's what everybody can start with this. Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the life. So continue to resist and push away the voices, the philosophers, the teachers, the politicians, whatever it is that wants to pull you away and deceive you into this left column and say, no, I'm going to go with Jesus. I'm going to go with what he says. I may not understand all the wisdom of Ezekiel and Daniel, but I can read the book of Proverbs and I can understand it. And I'm going to follow the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus and avoid the foolishness of the godless. Then look at verse 10. It says, but you have followed my teaching, my conduct, says Paul, my doctrine, my purpose. Paul had a purpose. He had a lifestyle. He had a teaching position. And you say, yeah, right, because he was that smart guy, that apostle guy. And so he's saying to Timothy, and by extension, he's teaching us through Timothy, he's saying, you follow my teaching and my lifestyle and my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, and you will also enter into my suffering. Why? So that you can live a godly life in Jesus. And you say, oh, good. That's easy. That's case closed. Problem solved. Right? Not so fast. Why don't you turn your outline over? And we'll look at this last box where it says at the top, my life and mission statement. And I just want to share with you very briefly, this is your main homework today, okay? I want you to take this home, because I don't think you can do it now. I don't think you can do it. If you are, you're a savant, genius or something. Take this home, and I'm encouraging you, make a pot of coffee and sit down, and it may take you an hour or two or more. It's taken me a few weeks. And ask yourself, Paul says, I give him my example, my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith. I want to say to you, you write these things down for you. What is your teaching? What are you teaching yourself? What are you teaching your family? What are you teaching your kids? What are you teaching your neighbors? What are you teaching at church? What is your conduct? What is your lifestyle? How are you telling other people to live with respect to all the major ethical, social, moral issues of the day? What is your teaching? And how are you living? And is it congruent? Is what you say congruent with how you actually live? And what is your purpose in life? And if you look at these first three questions, what's your mission in life? What is your vision? What are your values? And you say, well, that's easy. I know in my head. And I'm going to tell you, I know in my head what my mission, vision, and values are. But there's a disconnect between my brain and my arm and the pen. I don't know how to, I'm really struggling to write it down. Chris and Bethany are here, and they're helping me try to work on this, and we're trying to write a mission statement for the ministry that we do. Well, I know what we do. I know how we do it. Well, put it into mission, vision, and values. It's hard. So again, you may be gifted in a way that I'm not, and you can say, I can do that. And you can send it to me, email it to me, and I'll thank you for it. But you can pray for me, because I'm struggling to articulate it. I remember we did this when our kids were little. We had a family mission statement and vision and values. And it really, I don't know if it helped the kids. It helped me. You know, this is where we're going. This is why we exist as a family. This is where we're going to go as a group. And this is why we're going to go there. And these are the qualities that we're going to embrace and pursue. And these are the things we're going to avoid to achieve these goals. Churches need to do this. Families need to do this. Businesses need to do this. But here, it starts with the individual, doesn't it? You have to be able to say what I'm doing. And if you're a couple, sit down with your spouse and say, what are we all about? Are we just trying to get enough money to retire? Are we trying to get enough to, you know, what are we trying to do? What's the purpose of our life? Who are we? Why do we exist? How has God gifted us? What is our vision for the future? What are we becoming? What are our goals? And do they align with the kingdom? What are our values? Why do we have these core beliefs? And it's going to be based on your teaching. I'm in the middle of the outline there. Your teaching, verse 10, he says, you know my teaching. Does everyone know your teaching? What are you teaching the other? And like Paul, do you have a Timothy? Do you have someone's you're teaching? And then are you ashamed of your conduct, or are you not proud of it, but you're like, I'm willing to have other people choose to live like me and follow my conduct, my way of life? And that's hard. That's scary. What's your purpose? What are you trying to do? What is your faith? What are you putting your confidence in? And then this character, he says, you know my character. He says, I'm faithful, I'm patient, I'm loving, I'm enduring, I'm suffering persecution for a godly life in Christ Jesus. When people look at you, what character traits do they see, and what character traits that might be listed and enumerated in this text or might not, what are you pursuing? And then he says, you know my persecutions and my suffering. Have you suffered anything for Christ? Have you been persecuted at all? I think it's going to be easier to be persecuted in the days ahead, don't you? And then how has God rescued you? He says, and you know how God rescued me here. He rescued me there. He rescued me this place. But he got rescued. But it's like, they beat me to the point of death, but I didn't die. This man's an optimist, you know, the glass half empty or half full. He's like, he's the optimist, you know. They drained me of all my blood, but it all came back. Yeah, hallelujah, you know. They beat me down, but I got back up. Are you willing to say, I'm going to pursue this godly life in Christ Jesus, even if they beat me down and they drain me of my blood? And Paul probably wrote this days, hours, if not weeks or months before he was executed. And then, but at the same time, he's giving thanks to God, and he says, God's been good to me, and God's blessed me, and God's rescued me. And he's writing this from a prison cell with the rats eating at his toes. And he says, and you know my godly life, even though I've had to live on the run some of the time. And then he says, he talks about the strategy for how he's in Messiah. The goal is to live a godly life in Christ. But he had a strategy. What is your strategy? Well, you can say, well, I can say a few things. No, write it down. Write it down. What is your spiritual strategy? What are the spiritual disciplines, rhythms, whatever you want to call them, that you are or will pursue in the future to get you through hard times when things are bad, into the last days, and up until the time of your death? What's your strategy? Is this hard enough? I think it's hard. I think it's hard. And you might say, well, no, it's not hard. It's challenging. Okay, it's challenging. However you look at it, it's not easy. I'll tell you a little story and we'll start to wrap this up. I remember when I was a student in college, I ended up just one day sitting next to this professor, and I didn't know the professor, I'd never had a class with him, but we were stuck next to each other. waiting for something to happen. I don't remember what it was, but I thought, I better talk to this man because he's the old guy and the teacher. I'm the young guy and the student, you know. So I started to kind of interview him, you know, tell me about yourself. Where were you born, you know? Where did you grow up? And he told me, and he wasn't very, charismatic. He wasn't, you know, but he was answering my questions. And okay, well, that's interesting. And then what happened? So, well, then I went off to college, and I don't remember what he studied in college. And he went to seminary. Okay, all right. And then I did my doctoral work at such and such a place. I said, what did you study? What did you study for your doctoral work? What did you do? He goes, I did a dissertation on Christian character. And I had never met a person in my life that had studied character, you know, in depth like that for years. I said, that's fascinating. Tell me about that. He says, yeah, I wrote on Christian character. I just studied Christian character and what the Bible says about character. And I said, that's amazing. And obviously, all these years later, I've remembered it, and I'm telling you the story. So what I'm saying is, this is a deep subject that Paul is talking about. Pursuing Christian character in hard times, in the end of days, or the end of your life, when the world is attacking you, to not respond in the flesh, to not respond with money, to throw money at it, or to just salve your broken body with pleasure, or become angry when they're stoning you or hurting you and lashing back, but to respond in the character of Jesus and to develop a life that you say is, you can say to someone else, reproduce and do what I'm doing, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. This is deep. This is heavy. And then finally, Paul has a context and an audience. When Paul writes this, as I've mentioned before, he is not in a lofty ivory tower somewhere. He's not in an air-conditioned office with a new computer, you know, and writing. No, he's in a prison cell. His context is the Romans are going to kill him. The Jews hate him. The churches have rejected him in many cases. And this is his context. And if it works in his context, it will work in your context. But look, you need to write down, this is my context. And you and I know the context that we have. Our city, our town, is a place of national attention. It's more than a place of national attention. You can go to London or Dubai and say Portland, Oregon. People know where it is now, right? This is our context. We are called to live, to quote the apostle, a godly life in Christ Jesus in Portland, Oregon. This is our context. And if it will work for Paul in the Mamertine prison, it will work for us in Portland, Oregon. Look finally at that takeaway. Takeaway is another way of saying the big ideas, you know, wrap it up. This is our conclusion. These are the main ideas that we've seen in this text and the passage of Paul writing to Timothy. We live in the last days. I think it was in 1 John. John says, my little children, these are the last days. So if John could say that in the first century, we know for certain that it's also true now. We live in the last days. And to quote Rodney Dangerfield, these are hard times. These are some hard times. And to quote Paul as well, these are hard times. These are challenging times. And according to Paul in our text tonight, today, serving with godly Christian character is our task. So whatever the world throws at you, whatever Portland throws at you, whatever the world throws at you, whatever war might or might not come next, or whatever the Federal Trade Commission might do or not do, whatever that happens, God wants us to develop godly Christian character so that we can live according to verse 12, a godly life in Christ Jesus, even though times are hard and things are bad. And we can't do this and just muster it up in our own flesh. We do this by living for and with and in Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask you would comfort those today who are living through their worst times, hard times, bad times. Those who may be suffering pain or persecution, difficulty. Those who may be grieving and mourning death, physical problems, health issues. Those who have financial woes and worries. Those who've gone off rails spiritually. God, bring us back to you and your truth, the truth of your person. We affirm together we want to live a godly life in Jesus, even when things are bad and times are hard. Help me, help my brothers and sisters here today to resist the ungodly character traits of our own flesh and our own soul and our own increasingly godless culture. Help us to embrace and endure through the godly traits of your son Jesus and your apostles. And help us to synthesize and process this passage and this truth to follow you in hard times and in difficult in the last days. Help us to process it in a way that we can repeat it and articulate it to someone else verbally and in writing. And we ask this for your honor and your glory. Amen.